I want to turn our attention here this afternoon to the book of Acts. I will tell you ahead of time that this has been on my mind for probably the last 6 months as I have kind of watched the political scene and the things that are going on in the world, and it seems even more timely now that we're in the situation that we're in our own country. So I wanted to look together at Acts chapter 1 and read in your hearing verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask him for his blessing on his word. Again, our Father, we come to you and take refuge in the truth that this is your word, that you have revealed yourself for our instruction, whether it be for conviction of sin, whether it be for instruction in righteousness, whether it be for instruction in our Christian lives. You have given it to us as a revelation of yourself and your will. And so we pray, bless your word, not only the reading of it, but now the exposition of it, we pray. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. A mother was carrying on a conversation with her five-year-old, who had just come back from his first day in kindergarten. Teachers, you might be able to relate to that. And the mother just kind of jokingly replied or said to him, did you learn everything there was to know? And in all seriousness, he said, no, Mom, I got to go back tomorrow. The point I'd really like to make is that there's a lot to learn out there. You go to school, you're expected to learn, to continue to learn. You build on what you've learned the year before. And if you want to go on beyond even college, for example, a doctor goes to school for 8 years beyond the college. But there's one type of student that I would posit to us all here this afternoon. There's one type of student that is in school all their life. You might even say that they're in a gymnasium all their life. And that is, even at 75 years old, is still in school and is
It's called the School of Grace. God has his people in school all of their life. No matter what you read in the scriptures, it is so prevalent throughout all the scriptures. God leaves himself on record that he teaches his children all through their lives to their dying day. We're to grow in grace, and we're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds are to be transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the Christian life is much more than learning. It's also application of the grace of God in our lives. So as we turn to our text here this afternoon, you know the setting. Jesus is going to leave his disciples. Luke is recording this part of the furtherance of the gospel, and he is repeating, or he is giving to us, something of the disciples' question. And I really want to deal with two questions here tonight. Those are two questions, really, that are found in our text, and then I'd like to make some application to those questions. Let me make this point to us, first of all, and then we'll get into the text, and that is that instruction in the faith is continually necessary in the Christian life. That's a given. And I believe that that's totally warranted from our passage here this morning. You see how that the ministry of Jesus is always about teaching. Now, he does, honestly, rebuking, healing, and all of those kinds of things. But when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what does he do? He's teaching his disciples. When he goes into the temple, what is he doing? He's teaching. When the disciples hear him praying, and they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So the great bulk of the ministry of our Lord Jesus is that he is about teaching them. But I want us to take a really serious look at these questions that show up here in our passage. The first one would be this right here in verse 6. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now let's get the setting. Let's realize that they are under Roman rule. It's not particularly pleasant. They're no longer under a theocracy. The Romans rule. We heard a little bit about that this morning. They're under a yoke of bondage, as it were. And what are they doing? But they are longing to be out from underneath that yoke of bondage. So they ask the Lord Jesus, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What are they thinking? They're thinking that this kingdom of Israel is a temporal kingdom. They're thinking that this is a kingdom that is coming here on the earth. Had they not heard that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world"? Had they not heard that there is a kingdom of God that is separate, if you would, from Israel as a physical present kingdom here on the earth? And I would say to us that the disciples were thinking that this kingdom was far narrower than the kingdom of God that Jesus was speaking about. Their understanding of the kingdom then is a narrow view of God's kingdom. So how do we understand the answer of Jesus to the disciples? He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority." And I'll stop there. I realize that the answer is longer than that. You realize what Jesus is saying. He's really saying, mind your own business.
MYOB. This is really none of your concern. And I would say to us here tonight is that the disciples' view was far too narrow. They hadn't grasped yet that the kingdom that Jesus had come for on this earth in his state of humiliation and soon to be his state of exaltation would be to gather a number that no man could number. It would be far beyond anything that they had ever thought could occur. And the thinking of the disciples was more local than it was spiritual, and they were thinking in terms of territory. So here's an application that I believe is certainly warranted here tonight, and that is, he's teaching us that the kingdom of God is so broad, so wide, as to stretch from coast to coast, from sea to sea. And if you're in Jesus here tonight, you have a part in this. You're called to be his witnesses. We're called to witness for Jesus Christ. And rather than think small, as the disciples obviously were doing here in our text, Jesus is saying, think big, think huge. We often read over Scripture and we read over the words and we fail to understand what it would have meant to the original audience. They had not grasped quite what Jesus had told them about going to the ends of the earth. So here's a little closer application to you and to me here tonight, and that is, what is our vision? What is our vision of the kingdom of God? Sometimes, as Christians, we can act when we're smaller, we three and no more. We can be so narrow in our focus. We can lack a passion for the kingdom of God. We can lack a passion for longing to spread the news of the gospel throughout the whole world. And our heart doesn't beat for the ever-increasing outpouring of the Spirit of God, that God will turn the hearts of the children and the fathers and the mothers to himself. Another question we could ask ourselves, does it make any difference to me whether people come to faith in Christ? What's our heart longing for the kingdom of God? Does our giving, and I know that we are dealing with the missions conference, but I had these notes already written, does our giving reflect that we want the kingdom of God to come? We want to be used of God for the blessing of the missionaries as they go out through all the world. But I believe that there is greater application for you and for me as we think of the question of the disciples to the Lord. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And that is, I think there's a word of caution here for us. And that is, we should be careful not to be taken up with the interpretation of prophecy concerning national Israel. Even today, there's many who have all of these kinds of elaborate schemes of their explanation of prophecy and how everything is going to be fulfilled in the Middle East, in the Far East, the United States, Russia. All of those kinds of so-called prophecies are going to be part of this explanation of the prophecy of God. Some authors pretend to have God all figured out. We know how this is all going to work. I think we should be very, very careful in how we
speculate. We shouldn't even speculate with regards to prophecy. Our text says, you will be my witnesses. That's the point. Now, I think it's one of the ploys of Satan himself that he attempts to get us to deal with prophecy and try to figure this stuff out, quote unquote, and missing the fact that Jesus has called us to be his witnesses wherever he's called us, whatever gifts he's given us. As disciples of the Lord Jesus, we're always to be teachable. And here is what the Lord Jesus has, I think, for us. Before we look too hard at the disciples for not understanding the kingdom of God and understanding its breadth and its width and its depth, let's look to ourselves. Honestly, let's look to ourselves. And when we do, let's continually have the disposition of learning to be instructed in the ways of God. Now, may I get a little closer to home for us. With all due respect for those who have the mantra, the cry, make America great again, I believe there's a word of instruction for us. Making America great again will not occur simply because of the resolve of a nation or a people or a group of people to make America great again. It will only come about by the demand of the church. Repent and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How often it has not proven in society, in the very worst of governments, that God has used those governments to drive a people to despair, that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just speaking with a missionary last week, Sunday evening, and he was saying that some people just are so bothered by ISIS, and rightly so. And yet he says that radical Islam has been used of God to drive people to their knees and to open their hearts for the gospel. So I would say to us, we need to be very careful that we don't place our confidence, right, in movements, even the Right to Life movement, even the conservative movement, whatever party you're a part of. We must be very, very careful, lest we are asking a very similar question to the disciples. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Can we not bring in the kingdom through a change in government? Can we not then elect very conservative government people and we will see, quote, the kingdom of God come about? It doesn't happen that way. It's been tried before. And it doesn't happen. It only will happen when the church gives the clear message of the Word of God. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to the very one who came and gave himself for sinners. Come, come now. Do not delay. And in one's hopelessness, that is the way that the kingdom of God comes. That is the way that the restoration of the kingdom of God comes. And it doesn't come in the way that the disciples were mistaken about. But I hope you understand that we too can be mistaken in the way that we want the kingdom of God to come about. But I want to deal with a second question. May I, lest I go too far out on this one question, I would like us to take a look at the second question. And that is beginning at verse 10. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? And this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" That's a pretty valid question. What are you doing? Why are you looking up into heaven? I believe the answer to you and to me, as well as to the disciples, is this: that our Lord Jesus is now enthroned in heaven. He's taken his place in heaven. And the reason that the angels ask them that question is because it is a command to go to work. Jesus is gone up into heaven, and we know that the Holy Spirit would come 10 days from that time to empower the church, to empower Christians to bring the gospel into all the world. And you and I are being told, go to work. Take the opportunity like it's never been given to you before. Why are you standing gazing up into heaven? And so the mentality might be among some people, as it was with the Thessalonians, well, Jesus can come any day. I don't need to go to work. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. Well, that's not the answer. The answer that's here before us in the text, as the disciples are asked the question, why do you stand looking into heaven? It is a command to you and to me. Even as dumbfounded as the disciples were as their Savior ascended up into heaven, it is time to go to work. So our work is a sign to you and to me, not in order to salvation, but as a result of our salvation. We don't work in order to get to heaven. We work as a result of the fact that we are on our way to heaven, and we want others to go into the kingdom, even as we've been brought into the kingdom. So we're to live a life of good works. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I just want to make a couple other applications to us as we look at the command to proclaim the gospel. I would just separate a couple groups of people, if you don't mind me doing that. Young people, there's an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that has not occurred in a long period of time. We're in a time in our history right now that's occurring before our very faces, an opportunity that may not be given to us in the same way again. And I'm asking you, and I can do this now as an older person, I can say, young people, don't pass on the opportunity. Bring the gospel. Live out the gospel. Sure, I love the Puritans. I love the lives of the Puritans. I love what they stood for. But let's always bear in mind that God gave them to have an answer in their generation. Luke even records that in Acts when he says that David served God in his generation for the purposes of that generation. What an opportunity to stand on the shoulders of those who are older and to say, I'm going to serve God in my generation. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. But then I want to just say something to the older generation. The mistake I believe that we can make is that we long for the days that have passed. We long for the glory days. We go, them were the days. No, the days in the past are important, no question. But God has given us to live out our lives today for the sake of the gospel. Oh, you say, well, what can I do? You use the gifts that God has given you. Use them for His glory. Let's not use the excuse, I'm just too old, I'm washed up, God can't use me. Determine what the gifts are and use them for the glory of God. Whether it's finances, whether it's prayer, whether it's speaking a word in season to someone, there's no excuse. I'm sorry. There's no excuse. We're to work for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's our encouragement? I think our encouragement lies right here in our text. Verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then the last part of verse 11, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Young or old, doesn't matter. Here's the encouragement for you and for me, and that is that Jesus, with his glorified body, has gone up into heaven, and he is forever seated at the right hand of God the Father. The work is done. He's the only high priest that got to sit down. And he sits at the Father's right hand. And he is interceding for his people. He is encouraging his people. He has called us to go forward because he is our forerunner. He's gone before us. He is the victor. As so many of our people heard in the previous congregation, want us always to bear in mind, and we so often forget it, the last words of our Lord Jesus, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. There is our confidence. As we speak a word in season, as we do something for someone out of the love of Christ, if we have an opportunity to speak even over a longer period of time for someone, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus going into heaven means that he's gone there as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings. He is our brother. And he rules and reigns, and the day comes and he will take us to himself. So, brothers and sisters, even as our world, unfortunately, gets more hostile to the gospel, we must bear in mind this passage. It's of great comfort. It's not immaterial at all that Jesus ascended into heaven in the sight of his disciples. He's gone there only to come again. And that coming again will be to separate the lambs from the goats, from the sheep from the goats. And what a privilege we have to bring the message of the gospel, however God would use us to bring the message of the gospel, and to look for that day when we will see him face to face and we will be with him forever. May God add his blessing to his word.